Live, brought to you from the Eternal Word Television Studios in Birmingham, Alabama.
Of Jesus. The most glorious work of all, to praise God in his kingdom.
Moved by the Spirit.
Anyone who lives in love lives in God. And God lives in him.
What a wonderful thing is our church. This whole network is built on trust. The essence of evangelization is to tell everybody Jesus loves you. We are all called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity.
Well, welcome. If you wonder how I got this way, I got a cold. And so the sister said to me, are you going down to the show? I said, yeah. And I said, you all pray now that I don't sneeze or cough. So if I do any of those things, it's my sister's fault. We have some wonderful family here this evening. And when the sister said, what are you going to talk about? I thought, well, going down there with this cold is walking on the water. So that's what we're going to talk about, walking on the water. You know, in today's world, it seems like we all have an opportunity to walk on the water. So what do we mean by that? Well, there are situations in our lives, and they seem to be getting bigger and bigger, that is risky, dangerous, and kind of scary. Don't you find that every day almost? You read the headlines and what's going on in the church and your hair stands straight up. I don't know what bald people do, but I guess they do something. What do you do, all of you, any of you that are bald? You get things up your spine, I suppose. So. But we do have some terrible things going on, and then there's your own life. As you get older, you try to think that, well, I'm not that old. I mean, the woman across the street's 10 years older, but don't help when you look in the mirror. And that can be a real shock to you, see? When everything begins to go, and all of a sudden, all your friends that you knew and you used to recreate with and you went here and there with, they're all gone. You kind of get the hint, you know, that this is not a lasting city. And all of those kind of things can be scary. Then, of course, we have our children. You don't know, some of you don't know where they are, what they're doing. Broken marriages. Well, the whole world is in a mess, see? Why? Because we don't know Jesus. We don't know Jesus. Tonight, I thought the easiest thing for me to do, and if you want to call, any time you call, it would save me some voice. If you ask some questions, then I wouldn't have to talk while you ask questions. So anybody here, anybody out there has a question, we'll just have questions and we'll walk on the water and we'll do everything we can so that our dear Lord will be glorified even when we have a cold. There are four places, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who talk about that incident of walking on the water. And I have chosen, we may go back and forth, but I've chosen St. John because it tells us all that sometimes God permits things in our lives, you know, that are scary. are scary. I'm particularly right now looking at John 6, chapter of John. And that's the awesome chapter where Jesus tells us about the real presence, his real presence in the Eucharist, and what would happen in the future. And it's kind of, I think, right that they talk about this incident before he begins to talk to them about the Eucharist. Because he knew, Jesus knew, that belief in the Eucharist was like walking in the water. See? A lot of people have a hard time with that. But I don't. If God said it, that's enough. And we know, as Catholics, we know you have this real presence. And he put this incident before that for us to know. Sometimes some of you do have a difficult time with it. Some of you don't believe. That's sad. I'm going to have to sip a lot of water, so you don't mind, do you? Wouldn't matter if you did, because there's nothing else I can do. So we're going to take this and see what happens. It says, that evening, that's after the miracle of the loaves and fishes, said the disciples went down to the shore of the lake and got into a boat to make to Capernaum. And it was getting dark now. But Jesus didn't join them. And I could just see these apostles, you know, these were men already tired. They were not happy about feeding all these people, and they were even less happy picking up all the scraps. All the scraps. And they probably had to cart all those scraps on the boat. So these men had had it. Men are not known for their patience anyway, so. Well, there's men around there. But anyway, they were probably happy to go. The wind was strong, and the sea was getting rough. Can you imagine that? Huh? You ever been in a rough sea? Oh, and these were small boats, you know, they were in ships. And they had rowed 3 to 4 miles when they saw Jesus coming on the lake and coming towards the boat. Let me tell you a little bit about what happened before that. You see, it's St. Mark. I love St. Mark because he always adds little human things that the apostles skip over. They don't want anybody to know how human they were. But Mark comes right out with it. He says, Jesus went to pray. When evening came, the boat was far on the lake and he was alone. This is what's so cute. He could see they were worn out with rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, he just sat up there praying and relaxing while these men were worn out. Isn't that cute? Yeah, I think that's unbelievable. And he was watching them all the time to see what they would do. How would they act in these circumstances? But you know, he does that to you and me. He does that to you and me all the time. To get in a situation you think it's never going to end. You're sure you're helpless and the situation is hopeless. He's watching you. He's right there. He said he watched them. Now he let them row against the wind until the fourth watch of the night. And he came towards them walking on the water. Now, wouldn't you and I have been kind of happy over that? they were scared to death. They couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. And he made as if to pass them by. Now, I want you to see this. They're rowing. The wind is against them. Jesus watches them. They're getting more and more tired, more and more aggravated, more and more irritable. And they're wondering, well, where is he? Why didn't he come with us? This wouldn't have happened. That's not in Scripture. That's just me. And all of a sudden, he comes. He's walking on the water. The interesting thing is, and he does this to you and me, he makes as if he's passing him by. So here's the boat, and they're just rocking back and forth, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes from here, and he's gone that way. Ah! You know why he did that? Well, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, Lord, help us. And Jesus had courage in his eye, be not afraid. In your life situation at this point, whatever it is, we all have them. We have to hear those words over and over. And courage, it is I. Be not afraid. You know, our Holy Father said that a lot when he was in America, huh? I bet that's for a reason. I think our Holy Father is a very, very holy man and a mystic. I think he knows. I think he knows what's coming. And he said, be not afraid. Have courage. It is I. If you should say that in the situation you're in now, could be someone you love died. You can't bring him back. Courage. Be not afraid. Could be you need to go to confession and you're afraid to go. Don't be. Courage. It is I. It is I in that confessional. I will understand. In everything in your life, you have to say those awesome words, it is I. Because if you don't, then you're going to miss the whole point. Let's go on. He got into the boat with them, and the wind dropped. They were utterly dumbfounded. And you know, we're dumbfounded sometimes. We are. We have these crises and all of a sudden they work out and you wonder, huh? How'd that happen? See, there's a difference between telling yourself and realizing this awesome scripture that is the Lord. That's not presumption. Presumption is only when you think you can do something. And presumption is not when you see God in a difficult situation because he's there. It's to acknowledge a fact. God is there. And I think sometimes because we hear so many contrary things today. You know, in the church we used to have things that were heretical, we had that one century, and then we had apostates another century, and we had schisms another century. We got it all now. We got it all. And so a lot of people are afraid. Let me tell you, the Lord has the whole world in his hands. He has you in his hand. You know, it doesn't always change our situation to know that. But it gives us courage. It makes us understand something. And here's what I wanted to bring out. They did not understand the miracles of the loaves and fishes. They were so tired and so upset because they had to get all these people on the ground in squares of 50 or 100, and that took time. And Then they had to go and feed everybody. Then they had to pick up the scraps and put them in a basket, and they hadn't eaten at all. So this was one group of irritable men. And they wanted to leave this place and go. Nowhere do you see they beg Jesus to stay. Nobody said, oh, come on, Lord, come with us. Let's get out of here, you know. If you want to go and pray, you go and pray. We're getting out of here. That was their attitude. So they lost the whole incident. They lost what Jesus was telling him. Because in John here, it's right after this miracle that he tells them about the Eucharist. See? And so he says here, why were they dumbfounded? If you don't understand the Eucharist, and they didn't, their minds were closed. You know, we've had a lot of people write to us and call to us every day. And they don't understand how things can get so bad in the church. I got a little editorial here. You can't believe it. There's an organization called Women's Ordination Conference, WOC. What a name for it. Anyway, they gather 1,000 of them, and most half of them are nuns. And they're there to denounce the teachings of the church, ridicule the Holy Father, and voice avid for support for lesbianism and abortion. So the press didn't go this time. They said, ho-hum, what's new? Even the press can get tired of the same thing. Well, let me tell you what they want. They don't believe in the sacraments as instituted by Jesus. They suggest there should be new sacraments. How are you going to do that? Tell me that. How are you going to do that? To mark the stages of women's lives, the onset of wisdom. Well, apparently they missed that one. Which supposedly happens when a woman reaches 50. I don't remember in my life that I got any onset of wisdom when I was 50. In fact, I don't even believe I got it when I turned 70. And so they call it croning. Why would you want to call a woman that's 50 a crone? What does it mean? Who knows? Okay. They are adamant about their desire to dismantle the priesthood as we know it and change the function of a priest into a non-sacramental facilitator. Did you see the difference between this book and this? Isn't that awesome difference? Huh? They want to deconstruct the priesthood. Now, the events, this woman went to one of these things. She said the events included prayers to the goddess, who for the uninitiated has three personalities. Guess what they are? The three personalities, we would call that person schizophrenic. Somebody had three person, is that right? So they have a schizophrenic goddess. If they call her maiden, mother, and crone. Ooh. See what the future has to look forward to. Now, all the conferences include bread-breaking rituals that resemble the Catholic Mass. Now remember, these women are Catholic. Half of them are nuns. The focal point on the altar is a statue of the goddess with a candle burning. You know, here you have the Son of God, his words, his church, His beauty, His Eucharist. Can you see the substitute? Can you imagine anybody substituting? If somebody came up to me and said, "Hi, Crone," I think I'd hit him with my crutch. I'd hit him, believe me, they wouldn't walk for a week. So why would anybody want to be considered a crone? Now, during the Saturday night ritual at the recent conference, there was no statue, but the goddess personality of the moment was the ever-popular Sophia. Now, in the past, Sophia was the word for wisdom and the Holy Spirit. So they take this awesome word and they destroy it. So that night in a dark banquet hall, one of the incantations sounded like the divine praises, but they weren't. It was blessed be Sophia, blessed be her holy name. And you got to look at this stuff and say, how can you go so wrong? It was chanted by all attendees except the ones who were there to look. Hours later, after the ritual was finished and they moved to another room, they began to dance. And I spoke to one of the waitresses. And I said to her, "What do you think?" She says, "I'm a born-again Christian. I don't know about these Catholic things." They weren't Catholic things, you see. I want you to know that some of the things that you're hearing, don't buy it. Be willing to walk on the water of faith and trust in our Holy Father, in the Church, and in this book. You got to trust. You can't look today to the right or the left. You got to go forward. I said to her, "They're not Catholic, they're pagan." She looked relieved and she said, "I felt the presence of evil tonight." And I told her, "So did I." Beyond the fact that every soul is precious in the eyes of the Father, why should this awesome apostasy interest us in the least? Well, let me tell you why. Because these are powerful women. They teach in Catholic universities and seminaries. They run Catholic high schools. They work in chanceries and parishes. They design RCIA and CCD programs. They run retreats and give spiritual direction. They don't want to leave the church. They want to make it in their own image. It is rare to find one who doesn't have a string of graduate degrees to her name. The elderly members in this religious orders may live in fear of losing their health insurance. As a result of a shrinking financial base, but these young members are typically 50 to 65. In the battle for the soul of the Roman Catholic Church, these women are mighty adversaries. I wanted to read you this tonight because we're all getting to the point where we're all walking on the water. And you need, your only help is to be faithful to Jesus in the Eucharist, to Our Lady, to the Rosary. I can see these liberals hopping up and down now because they listen to me every Tuesday night. I want you all to know out there, we're up on you. We know exactly what you're doing and why. And I'm praying against you. Why? I pray for you. I really do. Because if you continue this kind of journey, you'll never see the face of God. He will have to say, depart from me. I wouldn't want that to happen. We, as a church, not only be faithful to the Roman Catholic Church. Though some people have to drive 90 miles, 100 miles to go to a real church, it's worth it. Stick with the truth. Get your catechism. And let us pray for all these nuns here. All these women who have destroyed the whole image of a woman. Apparently, they missed the whole 50 years because I never saw a woman getting to be 50 that felt any onrush of wisdom. If she did, I'd like to see her and ask her what she felt. And after you get this onslaught of wisdom and they call you a crone, now, you know, we look at that and say, you can't believe what you hear, can you? I mean, can you believe what you hear from these people who have a lot of degrees after their name? It makes you want to go back to kindergarten. It only proves that education doesn't make you bright. And some people are more educated than their intelligence. Remember that we're going to see Jesus face to face one day. And like my old mom said, everybody brings his own carcass to market. Sounds a little better in Italian. But nonetheless, it's true. We were born alone, we shall die alone. If I died at the same time a million other people died, I would be alone with God. And that's what you gotta look forward to. I look forward to it. We have a call. Hello?
Yes, hello, Mother.
Hi, where are you from?
Massachusetts.
What is your question?
I have two questions.
Yeah.
My first one is, what inspired you to be a sister? And my second one is, my grandfather has passed away, and my mother is having some hard grieving times, and when it talks about in the Bible that the soul goes back to heaven, she would like some verses on it.
Well, that first question could take all night. Why did I become a nun? Well, I was the most unlikely individual to become a nun, believe me, because I hated them. And I thought they were the meanest people I ever met. And so I didn't like them. I was in and out of grade school three times. I quit. My mother took me out, and then I went back, and then some nun did something else, and I walked out again, and my mother brought me back. I was a terror. I thought I was right, though, see? Anyway, a nun I would have never been, except sweetheart, when you're caught up in surviving, and a lot of kids know what I mean now, you somehow get disinterested in God and religion. And as a result, religion is not a part of what you feel you need. But then I got very sick, and there's that walking on the water coming. You say, God was there, but I didn't know it. And I was healed. I got a stomach disorder. All I could eat was tea and crackers. But I was healed by a very wonderful saint called the Little Flower, Jesus. And I began to know that there was a God that loved me. And he knew. He knew I existed. He knew I was in pain. And he chose me to be here. See? And so after work, I would go to our little St. Anthony's Church and make Stations of the Cross. And then, and after that, I would go home. Well, one evening, I made Stations of the Cross. I went to Our Lady's altar of Our Lady of Sorrows. I knelt down to say my prayers, and I looked at her, and I knew I had a vocation. I knew that I had to give my entire life to the Lord and give it all. And it looked absolutely impossible. As I was walking in the water again, you see. I had to wait till I was 21, and I had to run away from home to do it. I just left work and went to the monastery. And my mother had a fit. My grandmother had another fit. My uncles had a fit. The whole neighborhood was in an uproar. And that's how I got my vocation. The first time I knew for sure Jesus loved me. And that's the purpose of this network, sweetheart. It's to tell all of you, Jesus loves you. Have courage. Stand tall. Now, your second question, what happens to the body and soul at death? Well, the body decays. And immediately, the soul rises from the body at death and faces Jesus right there. Our dear Lord said in the scriptures, do not worry. There are many mansions in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. He told the Pharisees and Sadducees one day, when they were walking, wondering about the resurrection, and he said to them, well, we talk about the God of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. God is a God of the living, not the dead. There is a heaven. We got a little detour, sweetheart. You know, I hate to say this. We don't go straight up. We see God, and then we kind of bounce down a little bit. We call that purgatory. And then at some point, the Lord raises us up forever and ever and ever and ever. You can't imagine being absolutely, totally, completely happy forever. I have a hard time with that because my ears move back when I smile. I got some kind of special brainwave up here. And if I smile all day, my ears hurt. They hurt. All my ears, both of them, they get real sore, you see, because if I smile, my ears go back, and nobody else's ears go back but mine. I can't imagine everybody with stuck-on ears, see? But it seems like 95 or 99% of the people's ears are stuck there, but mine move. And so you wonder, how can I get tired smiling? Well, in heaven, we'll never get tired smiling. We'll never get tired being happy. We'll never be tired. There'll be no tears, no pain. Oh, no fatigue. I can't imagine it. I wake up tired. Wake up tired. See, none of the things you can think. Everybody will love you. Can you imagine that? Oh. And I got news, you're going to love everybody else. Can you imagine that? There aren't too many people love everybody. It's going to be so wonderful. And the Lord promised there will be a banquet in my Father's house that I will serve you. Oh, can you imagine being served by Jesus in his kingdom? Wow. It's a wonderful place. It's all over here. I have come. And one day we shall be together in my Father's house. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Hi, where are you from?
I'm from Portland, Oregon. My name is Dolores.
And what is your question?
Well, Mother, I have two questions. One, I converted to the Catholic faith about 5 years ago. So there's still some things, a lot of things I don't know. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to know. know how we as Catholics believe about what they call the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
Like where there, when Jesus comes, there'll be two men in a field and one will be taken.
Right.
And will that be before or after the tribulation? And my second question
is that your first question?
Uh-huh.
Okay. The church, there is along with this rapture another thing the church has not approved of, and that's millennianism, the 1,000 years. When we talk about the rapture, it's not a rapture where one's going to be stay here on earth and there's another earth, or and they're going to be miserable and the rest of us taken up. If you remember, in the Creed, he shall come to judge what? The living and the dead. Well, at that time, that's the end of the world. And then we shall have a new world. Our bodies shall be resurrected. But not only the bodies of the good, but the bodies of the evil. But we won't see them. And the body, this body shall either be absolutely beautiful or it shall be the ugliest thing in the world, depending on where you go forever. After the second coming, there is nothing anymore. There is no birth, no marriage. As our Lord said, we shall be spiritual, but our bodies will be spiritual. And the resurrection shows us. Our Lord walked right through the door and they didn't see it. There was no door open. We shall have gifts that are unbelievable. We shall be able to do things that we had never done before. And so you have to understand that on that day, there is not 1,000 years again. If the Lord comes in all his glory at the second coming, then you will rise, your husbands will rise, your relatives, your friends, and they will rise with a glorified body. Because we're human. Our soul may be in heaven for centuries and centuries and centuries of what we call time, enjoy the joys of heaven. But even Abraham's body will be returned, and all those eaten by sharks in the sea, it's all here in the mind of God. And we'll look at each other and we'll say, who are you? And you say, what do you mean? You don't know me? I'm the one you live with all your life. Oh, you're beautiful. My mother did that when she died, before she died. She hated my father with a vengeance. And I prayed for her all the time. I didn't want her to die hating my father. And one day, my father, apparently, according to the nurse, appeared in the doorway. And the reason I know it was my father, because she said what she's always said, what are you doing here? I knew it was my father. I mean, there was no love lost, you know? But then a week later, the day before she died, she looked down the same doorway. And she said, it's you. You're so beautiful. I knew then she had forgiven and loved again. I thought, what a beautiful thing for our dear Lord to do. Someone she hated with all her heart, suddenly she could say, oh, you're beautiful. That's heaven, huh? Hard to understand here, but beautiful. Now, I don't know if I got to get your second question or the caller's ready, okay? Go ahead.
Hi,
we
Mother
have a
Angelica.
New call. All right.
Hi, Mother Angelica.
Hi, where are you from?
Syracuse, New York.
And what is your question?
First of all, we love you up here.
Thank you.
You are instrumental with so many people that I run to at Mass, out of Mass, at work, Just
could you speak a little louder? My ears are plugged up at this call.
You're in our prayers, and I hope EWTN is on forever.
Thank you. I do too.
I have two questions. One is, can you please pray for my father? Mm-hmm. He lost his job 2 years ago. Mm-hmm. Raised seven kids with my mother. He's only 57. He had an interview today. He's been working at a job that he's very unhappy with.
Yeah.
And I'm just hoping today this is the job for him.
Okay.
He was living his purgatory for the past 2 years.
I bet he was.
So his name is Frank. And my second question is, I'm 29 years old, and when I was 26, I was zapped.
Good.
I was in a troubled marriage. Unfortunately, that had to end, but I see the blessings out of everything that happened because of that.
Mm-hmm.
What has happened is the closer I get to Jesus and Mary,
mm-hmm.
I could be at church, at home, in front of the Eucharist, and I get attacks from Satan. That's the only way I can explain it. I'll be singing praises to God.
Yeah.
All of a sudden,
some nasty thought will pass through your mind.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. I knew it was hard coming, so I thought I'd help you out a little bit.
So that is what it's going
Well, you
on.
Have to realize, sweetheart, two things. And that's what's so bad about pornography, all the billboards you see, magazines. Oh, Lord. And you can't help it. They're all over. And sometimes these thoughts are simple distractions, like, I wonder if I turned the fire out under the coffee pot, say. Well, if you wonder that, you better go home and find out and then come back. But there are other thoughts, bad thoughts, impure thoughts, proud thoughts, arrogant thoughts, all kinds of thoughts. I wouldn't pay attention to it. If they're from the enemy, there's some pretty heavy thoughts you'll put in your mind. St. Catherine of Siena, as holy, a woman, holy, 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 huh? Well, for 1 week, she had the most impure thoughts anybody could ever have, and she was lamenting. And it was the enemy, you see. And the Lord finally came and delivered her from these things. So, when you're conscious of a thought, okay, you may be thinking of something, you're just so much involved in it, and all of a sudden you realize, here I am praying and I thought of that. The worst thing to do is get upset. You say, oh, Jesus, this is me, you know? I'm sorry. Now, at that point, push it aside totally. And then begin again to pray. Don't entertain them. First thing you know, if you do, you got a six-act play up here. See, don't do that. You know, if you want to see a movie, go see a movie. Why make up one in your head? But don't be upset because you have distractions. It's like the man who told St. Francis that he prayed, he would never have a distraction during prayer. And our Holy Father said to him, oh, really? He said, oh, yes. He said, well, if you can pray in front of me without a distraction, I will give you this donkey. Or horse, I think it was a horse. And the man said, all right, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to say one Hail Mary. If you can say that Hail Mary without a distraction, I will give you this horse. So the man, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Can I have the saddle? So you see, just don't. St. Francis de Sales said in his whole spirituality, be gentle with yourself, not only your neighbor. And so don't take them seriously. Now, if it is the enemy, I would rejoice. He don't want you to pray. You must be making progress. He wouldn't bother with you. Well, so you're in good shape. We have another call. Hello?
Hello?
Where are you from?
Vero Beach, Florida.
And what is your question?
Well, a comment and a question. Mother, I was going to tell you, I really love your program.
Thank you.
What I was wondering is, like you were speaking about the women in the beginning of your program today.
Yeah.
Well, in other words, I feel it's probably a lot of men's fault for not taking the leadership roles that they should in the church.
Correct.
And being a man, I'm sorry about that, too. But I was wondering, has there ever been any studies done with the Eastern Orthodox priests or the Eastern Rite priests in foreign countries? And do they have the same problem with vocations to the priesthood and to the religious life as we have in America?
The reason we have such a problem with vocations is not there are not vocations. That's not true. We get 8 to 10 inquiries a week. You know what I mean? A week. The vocations are there. They don't know where to go. They don't want this junk. They don't want to enter a convent that does these crazy things. And beside that, if they're not fed the right doctrine in school, if their school is liberal, if the teachers are teaching are liberal, you're not going to get vocations. How are they going to get vocations when you don't even talk about Jesus? When you don't believe in the Eucharist, when you don't believe in Our Lady, when you don't believe in prayer, when the rosary is a silly devotion, how are you going to get vocations? Vocations come from God. This is not blessed by God. It's a part of Satanism. So you got two reasons you have no vocation. They don't know where to go. And what they see, they don't like. And if you're not giving the children truth, what do they want to dedicate their lives to? So vocations come from God. They're all there. I don't know that much about the Eastern churches. I don't think they have the problems that we have. I'm sure they don't. In Europe, in Eastern Europe, they're just beginning to get back on their feet. I think most English-speaking countries, then I probably would add Germany to that. And we don't know what happens in England and Ireland. But feminists are there to destroy the church. We're not going to let them. We're going to fight. We're going to stand tall. We're going to love Jesus. We're going to adore Jesus and the Eucharist to make reparation for all this wavering back and forth. We have another call. Hello?
Yes, Mother.
Where are you from?
I'm from St. Louis, Missouri.
Wonderful. What is your question?
This is indeed a great honor. I was brought into the Catholic Church in 1993, baptized in Resurrection Parish here because
Wonderful.
Of EWTN.
Praise you, Jesus.
And Padre Pio, whose name I took at baptism. My question is brief. I saw the special we did up here last week on Padre Pio.
Right.
And I was wondering what he meant before his departure from the earth. Padre Pio
right.
promised us, I will stand at the gates of heaven and will not enter until all my spiritual children have entered.
Right.
I find myself uniting in prayer, daily mass, with the Pope, with this our current Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, mm-hmm. praying for the beatification of Padre Pio, but I believe all things are possible through prayer.
Right.
What I specifically am curious about is what he meant when he will stand at the gates of heaven and will not enter until all my spiritual children have entered. Does that mean that he does not want to become a saint or enter into heaven until his spiritual children are there? And does our current Pope have the ability to beatify Padre Pio, you know, knowing that he did talk with Padre Pio and Padre Pio prophesied to him that he would become a Pope?
Right. Well, I'm sure our Holy Father would love to canonize him. And I think the process will go on, and he certainly is performing all kinds of miracles, even now. I think what Padre Pio meant is that he, you know, the little forest said, I will spend my heaven doing good on earth. Do you remember that? Does that mean she's not in heaven? No. I think when Padre Pio said he would not, he would, I think what he meant was he will never forget his children on earth. That until everyone is in heaven and Gabriel blows that horn, he will be praying for you, looking after you. And I think that's what it means, because when you die, you go one of two places. Well, three, counting purgatory. And so he would not just be standing at some gate. I think it's an expression that means that, well, let me tell you what my old mom used to say. I got to get back to her because she had some quite quaint things. When I say to her, she lost some of that, I say, Mom, why don't you pray St. Anthony? Ah, they don't care what you're doing or what you want down here. They're up there being happy. And I'd say, well, we're supposed to pray to them. You ever see anyone coming back? She said, no. Well, see, they don't care. They don't come back. They're all up there having a good time. Okay, I couldn't argue with that. Well, she's been dead now since 82. She hasn't come back either. And no matter how much I pray to her, see, because she's having a good time up there. Now, I am sure, though, I'm absolutely sure, she never ceases to intercede for me. See? And she's not going to let me go until I get there, see? So I think that's what it meant. And I don't see the canonization taking, interrupting by that remark at all. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother Angelica.
Where are you from?
This is Regina from Middletown, New York.
Wonderful.
God bless you, Mother.
Thank you.
You can send me, Mother, that letter or brochure or whatever it is on the walk. I know just where to put it, in the public restroom, Mother, in case they run out of Buckhouse paper. Oh, I do have a question for you, Mother.
Every time I laugh, I have to cry.
You can tell I'm Italian, too. Mother Angelica, what about these healing masses? I went to a couple of them, Mother. And this jibber-jabbering that goes on before the masses, and I don't understand it. They say they're speaking in tongues or whatnot. I'm a little afraid of it, Mother Angelica. Yeah. I don't want to get caught up in any cult or whatnot. And I thought maybe if you can briefly tonight explain these healing masses.
Well, I don't think any mass should be confused. And you're probably talking about a charismatic mass where at some point or other they speak in tongues. The only way you can tell if anything mystical is authentic is by the fruit. That's what our dear Lord said, see. By the fruit they bear. A mass is a sacrifice. We've made it a meal. We've put balloons up and we dance around, and it's a sacrifice. Nobody danced around Calvary. Nobody. And we've taken the mass and made it a joyful service, but you can't. It's God's gift to us. I was born in this time. There was no way I could be there. And the Father, in his infinite love and mercy, allows me and you to be at the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, because all things are present to him. The Mass allows me to stand beside Our Lady and John and Mary Magdalene and look at what sin did to Jesus. And when we make it some kind of, we've lost it. I would suggest you go to a healing service. We have them here every Sunday evening at 5 o'clock. It's a healing service like we do at Lourdes. It's Catholic. Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament blesses everybody. And many people are healed. Many people. But see, I'm not against any mass that is joyful to the Lord. But between the Sanctus and the great Amen, we should kneel. Even the bishop said that this November. We should kneel. We have to have that awesome silence that says, my God is dying for me. So I would go to that kind of mass if I were you. Well, do you know, we only have 5 seconds left. I've enjoyed being with you. Thank you for your prayers, and I love you. See you tomorrow.